All right, good evening, everyone. Good evening, good evening. An incredible schus, Baruch Hashem, to be able to have our annual pre-Purim shir together and be able, Amir Hashem, to prepare for this incredible and overwhelming Yom Tiv together. It goes without saying that everything that we are experiencing... Oh, sorry. I don't have some difficulties here with this tonight. So I was saying, it goes without saying that everything that we're experiencing kind of in our world, in our personal lives, in our national lives since October 7th is so fundamentally different. Everything has changed. Our lives have changed. Am Yisrael has changed. Eretz Yisrael has changed. And as such, even the way in which we relate to things that we've been relating to for years, like Purim, has changed as well. So as such, what we're trying to do tonight in Eretz Hashem is to hopefully develop a deeper understanding, a deeper appreciation for the meaning of this incredible Yom Tiv, and of course to try to figure out contemporarily how we plug in and how we appreciate and how we understand the profundity of these coming days, especially in light of everything that our people are currently experiencing. I want to begin by thanking all of our shir sponsors for tonight, to thank Mrs. Evie Getz for dedicating the shir in memory of Shulamis Bas Bella, and Fran Hisler for dedicating the shir tonight in memory of Chaya Sara Basmani, Malka Bas Avram, Miriam Bas Avram, Nessa Chaya Sara Bas Nochum, Miriam Bas Sara, as well as in the schus of the return of all of our hostages, and Emir Tzashem in the schus that all of our soldiers should be successful, Emir Tzashem, in their missions and their endeavors, and Emir Tzashem come back to their mishpachos b'shalom and b'karov. Amen. So let us begin. And immediately, Emir Tzashem, after the shir, there'll be Tehillim. Aviva will begin to Emir Tzashem lead Tehillim. That'll be immediately following the shir, so please, if you're able to stay for that, I think it'll be an important and meaningful end to tonight's experience as well. So let's begin with source number one. I'm Rabbi Yehuda Bar Shmuel. Rabbi Yehuda Bar Shmuel said the following statement. Shalchu lahem Esther lechachamim. Esther Malka goes ahead and sent the following message to the sages. Kivuni ledoros. Establish me, literally for generations. So what was Esther HaMalka asking for? What was she asking for? She was asking for her story to be established as part of Tanakh. So you understand, we've spoken about this in the past. Part of the novelty of Megillas Esther is that Esther is the first book written in the post-prophetic era. There's no Navi in Megillas Esther. There's no prophet. There's no prophecy. In fact, again, the whole essence of Megillas Esther is about people trying to figure out what to do. What does HaKadosh Baruch Hu want from us? What's the right thing to do? Which way should we go? Which way should we turn? And the truth is, there's a total lack of clarity. The book of Esther is a book of ambiguity. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name is not explicit because at the end of the day, we'll call it the hand of divine providence, which was so explicitly clear and pronounced in every sefer before Esther, is noticeably missing. So at the end of the Purim story, I don't want to ruin the end for you, but Baruch Hashem, it ends well, Baruch Hashem, we win. So Esther sends a message to the Chachamim, Kisvuni Ledoros, you need to include my story in Tanakh. My story needs to be included. So Sholchulo, they sent back to Esther, Kinaat Me'oreres Alinu Labena Umos. Esther, you can't do that. We can't include your story, for the simple reason that it's going to cause animosity with the nations of the world. In other words, remember again, and we'll talk about this in just a little bit, at the end of the Purim story, we are still Jews living in the diaspora under the rulership of a despotic, unpredictable, incredibly fickle, tyrannical ruler. And as such, again, and we weren't exactly beloved by the people all around us. So he said to Esther, let me get this straight. You want us to include a story about Jews killing Gentiles, right? Jews killing people who they live in their nation, right? We're a guest in someone else's nation, and you want us to establish that story as part of Tanakh, it's going to create an incredible amount of animosity. Esther says, don't worry about it. Shalchu lahem kvar ksuva ani al divrei hayomim lemalchei madai uparas. So essentially, again, so Esther says, don't worry about it. Everybody knows the story already anyway. It's already included in the annals of history of the Persian Median Empire. Remember again, this is not a topic for tonight, but Ahasuerus, right? Again, there's so much to speak about in general in Megillas Esther, and there's a psychological profile to be made for every one of the major characters. And of course, Ahasuerus is quite complex, yet incredibly simple. Ahasuerus has a profound inferiority complex, right? Which manifests itself in his willingness to go ahead and follow anyone who is going to help build and bolster his very fragile ego. So when Vashti tells him no, gets rid of her. Haman goes out and builds him up, he goes with Haman. At the end of the story, Ahasuerus, in his own mind, in his own narrative, he's the hero. He's the hero, right? He came to the aid of poor Esther. He saved her. Meanwhile, again, he's the one who signed the death decree for the Jewish people, but that's just the detail. So Ahasuerus feels that he is the hero of this story. So Esther says, don't worry about it. This story is already recorded. This story is already part of historical record for the Persian Median Empire. You're not going to cause any animosity, so just record it as part of Tanakh. So this Gemara is fascinating from a variety of different perspectives. So number one, the idea that at least initially, Chazal, the rabbis, were not going to include the story of Esther as part of Tanakh. It wasn't going to be included. And we'll discuss why that is. But Esther Hamalka feels that there is something in this story that is so important. There is something in this story that is so compelling that it has to be part of Tanakh. It has to be memorialized for all eternity as part of Judaic biblical canon. It has to be coupled together with all of the other stories, all the other books that we have that make up the totality of our theology. So the question is, Esther, it's a great story, don't get me wrong. But what's so important about it? At the end of the day, what is it that Esther Hamalka felt was so important in the story that it had to be memorialized? And you see this, the Rambam. Take a look from a halachic perspective. This is incredible. The Rambam says in number two, Kriyas HaMegillah Bizmana Mitzvah Saseh Medivrei Sofrim. There is a rabbinic mitzvah to read the Megillah. And it's rabbinic, to be very clear. Rabbinic mitzvah to read the Megillah, both by night and by day. And he says, V'adram Yidum Sheitakanas Naviyim. V'akol Chayovim B'kriyasa. Everyone is obligated in Megillah. Now, of course, everyone means literally everyone. Men, women, even though it's a time-bound mitzvah from which women are normally exempt, Afhena Yuba Osanes, women were also part of the miracle, and therefore they are obligated. And Rambam says, U'mechanchim Es HaKitanim L'krosa. And it is important to educate one's children that they should come for Mikra Megillah as well. Incredible. Rambam goes on. V'afilu kohanim ba'avodasan mevatlin avodasan uboin lishmo Mikra Megillah. This is incredible. And halavai, we should be zocha to see this halacha actualized shortly. When there will be a Beis HaMikdash, Emir Tashem, b'mehira b'yameinu, and the kohanim are going to do their avodah, they're going to do their sacrificial service, their ritual rites. And let's say again, the time for Megillah somehow causes a conflict with certain elements of sacrificial service, temple service is set aside for the reading of the Megillah. Now, understand the halachic profundity of that statement. When the Beis HaMikdash stands, Emir Tashem, as it will, Bekarov, so avoda in the Beis HaMikdash is what keeps the world going round. Avoda in the Beis HaMikdash is one of the core pillars upon which the universe is supported. And yet, when it comes to Megillah, we stop everything. In fact, the Rambam says, there is only one mitzvah for which you would negate the reading of the Megillah, and the Rambam says that is Meis Mitzvah. Meis Mitzvah is if you chas v'shalom find a body that someone's been killed, and there's no one to bury the individual, that person is called the Meis Mitzvah, that you drop everything and you take care of burying the dead. That is the only mitzvah. That is the only mitzvah that sets aside Mikra Megillah. Everything else, if there's a conflict, Megillah is going to win. Incredibly dramatic, considering the fact that Megillah is a mitzvah derabanan. Again, don't get me wrong, Megillah is important, but it's a rabbinic mitzvah. It's not a biblical mitzvah. Not a biblical mitzvah. Yet the Rambam says it's so important that it sets aside everything else. Yet, interestingly enough, we see that Purim is a strange kind of yomtiv. Take a look at number three. The Gemara Maseches Megillah writes as follows. The Gemara asks a very interesting question, which is, why is it that on Purim we don't recite Hallel? Don't recite Hallel. Baruch Ato Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Shakol Nieh B'dvaro. Why is it that we don't recite Hallel on Purim? So the Gemara says, Lefi she'ein omrim Hallel al neis shebuchutz la'aretz. So the Gemara gives a couple of answers. Answer number one is we don't say Hallel on miracles that occurred outside of the land of Israel. The only exception to that rule, of course, is Pesach. right? Because again, remember, Yitzias Mitzrayim, Exodus from Egypt, obviously happened outside of the land of Israel. But essentially after that, once we get to the land of Israel, we only recite Hallel for miracles which occur in Eretz Yisrael. And then the Gemara goes on. If you skip down a couple of lines, so Rav Nachman says, no, you don't have to say Hallel because the Megillah itself is in lieu of Hallel. And then the last answer Rava says is, when do you say Hallel? When we could recite the phrase Hallelu Avdei Hashem. We recite Hallel when we can celebrate the fact that we are the servants of God and servants to no other master. But as we alluded to before, Alahocha, Hallelu Avdei Hashem Velo Avdei Achashverosh, Akati Avdei Achashverosh Anan. The Gemara says at the end of the Purim story, although we're always servants of God, we're not exclusive servants of God. Because at the end of the Purim story, we are still servants to HaKadosh Baruch, to Achashverosh. So what the Gemara seems to be saying over here is that the salvation of Purim is not an absolute salvation. When do you say Hallel? You say Hallel over absolute salvation. But at the end of the Purim story, and this in general is something fascinating to contemplate, which is at the end of the Purim story, we were saved from a particular decree, but in no way were we safe. We were saved, but we were not safe. The next day, who knows who is going to come up, right? The next day, who knows what Achashverosh was going to do, not want to do. Okay, so Haman's gone. You know, for every single one Haman that you deal with, there's 15 others ready to rise up. So the Gemara says that at the end of Purim, at the end of the Megillah, there's almost a certain degree of insecurity. There's insecurity that's there. It's salvation, and I want to celebrate, and I want to be happy, and I want to feel the incredible simcha, and I want to feel divine providence. But akate avde achashverosh anan. So if you pull this all together, you see something very interesting, which is kind of working backwards. On one hand, you have Esther lobbying, saying, my story needs to be included in Tanakh. This is incredibly important, of pivotal importance. There is an eternal message here that the Jewish people need to have. You have the Rambam saying, Megillah is so important that if there is a conflict between Megillah and any other mitzvah, Megillah wins. Okay, Mace Mitzvah is the one exception. And yet with all of that, you have the Gemara saying, yeah, but it's not like a real Yontif. It's not like a real yontiv. It's not like a complete yontiv, right? Think about this in just a moment. Remember, when we think about rabbinic holidays, the other rabbinic yontiv is Chanukah. So think about the difference between Purim and Chanukah, right? Chanukah is Hallel Shalem. Chanukah, we say a complete Hallel. Even though Chanukah is a rabbinic yontiv, but it's celebrated almost in a completely biblical fashion. Why? Because Chanukah was complete salvation. Chanukah was the restoration of Jewish autonomy. Chanukah was the restoration of Eretz Yisrael. Chanukah was the restoration of the Beis HaMikdash. There's a complete Hallel. Purim, we want to celebrate, and Purim, we want to feel besimcha, but at the end of the day, I can't really say Hallel because there's this incomplete salvation. So Esther says, nothing more important than my story. Rambam says, nothing more important than Megillah. And yet the Gemara is seemingly telling us, yes, it's true, this is incredibly important, but. So the Gemara, I understand. The question is, Esther, what is it about your story that you felt was so incredibly important? By the way, you also see what a powerful woman Esther was, right? That Esther lobbied for the inclusion of her story, and she had to lobby the rabbinic establishment, and Baruch Hashem, she was successful. She was successful. She got her story included. What is it that she wanted included? In other words, Esther wants us to learn her story. Esther wants us to learn her story. So the question is why? The question is, what is it that we are supposed to take from it? And again, I just want to emphasize this a little bit more. Think about this for just a moment. The story of Purim, the story of Esther, the story of the Megillah. We know the story of a Haman who tries to destroy the Jewish people, but his plans are foiled. It's a great story. It's an incredible story. But you know that there are many other stories that have happened over the last 2,000 years that didn't have a good outcome. If you look at the story of Purim in the context of Jewish history, It's one story where we were saved against the backdrop of many other stories where the outcome wasn't annihilation, Baruch Hashem, but the outcome was plenty of death and plenty of destruction. So what is it about Esther's story? What is it that Esther's trying to convey? And what exactly is the message for us that we are supposed to take? Because if it's about the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu saves us, we already have enough good stories like that. Right? We have Pesach. Right? We have Pesach. We have Chanukah. And again, those are much more absolute forms of salvation. What is it that we're supposed to take from Purim? So I want to show you something amazing. Take a look at number four. Megillas Esther, number four. So so just to give you a bit of context, we studied this source, number four, with our women's trip, Baruch Hashem and Eretz Yisrael, this past week. So I'm not really going to go into it because those shiurim are online. But just to give you a little bit of context. So remember, Mordechai hears about the decree that Haman has to annihilate the Jewish people. Esther is seemingly oblivious to the entire thing. She has no idea. Either she has no idea, she chooses to have no idea. Either way, she doesn't know. Mordechai says to her, you have to go to the king. You have to advocate on behalf of the Jewish people. Esther's initial reaction is, or was, no. That was her initial reaction. She didn't say no. You know, sometimes people say no, and they say no in every way except saying the word no. But you know that it's still a no. So Esther gives a no. Esther gives a no. And Mordechai comes back and says, look, you know what? If you don't want to, that's fine. Right? Salvation will come from someone else. But, you know, this may be your opportunity. Esther listens. Source number five. Vatoma Esther Lashiva Mordechai. So Esther sends back the following message to Mordechai. Listen to what she says. Lich kinos eskola Yehudim hanimtsoim b'shushan. Gather all of the Jews. Gather all of the Jews in Shushan. V'tsomu alai. And fast for me. Do not eat and do not drink for 3 days. Laila vayom, light, night and day. And Esther says, myself and my maidens, we are going to fast as well. And I will go to the king, literally again in a natural way. Avadati. And if I am lost, I am lost. A very powerful and very charged response by Esther Amalka, right? So she says essentially three things. Number one, gather everyone. Lech kinos es kol Yehudim. Now Chazal, the Gemara understands that kinos, gathering everyone, is a call to prayer. Gather everyone to daven. That's part one. Part two, gather everyone to fast. It's a 3-day fast. You're gonna fast, I'm gonna fast, that's part two. Part three, I will go ahead and go to the king. I'll go to the king in an unnatural way. And if I'm lost, I'm lost. Now, of course, that last phrase, if I'm lost, I'm lost. There's actually a beautiful minog that some have to read those words in the tune of Eicha. Because those words have incredible profundity. Because on a basic level, Esther is saying, I run the risk of losing my life, But of course, on a different level, if we go with the narrative that Mordechai and Esther were husband and wife, so up until this point in time, whenever she was with Ahasuerus, it was considered to be against her will. And as such, technically speaking, she remained permitted to her husband. But once she was now going and initiating contact with Ahasuerus, that spelled the end of their marital relationship. And so Esther says to Mordechai, V'chasher avadati avadati, I'll go because that's what I have to do. But understand the loss. It's a loss for me. It's a loss for you. The life we built, the relationship we had, the home we built together, all of that will be a relic of the past. All of that will be simply something that we will no longer have. But what I want to point out to you is something fascinating in these psukim. Because to me, what I found very dramatic is if you notice that Esther goes ahead and Esther references two different experiences. There's the experience of being together with the klal. There's the experience of being together with the collective. And then there is the experience of being alone as an individual. Right, the first thing she says is Lech Kinos Eskol HaYehudim. Gather everyone together. Gather everyone together. We're all going to daven together. We're all going to fast together. And then Esther says something amazing. Ubechein Avo El HaMelech Asher Lo Kedas. Esther says, there are certain things we could do together, and then there are certain things that I have to do alone. So we could daven together, and we can fast together. But if you notice again, then it switches to the singular. Ubechein avo el hamelech asher lo kedas. You know, when I go to the king, I go to the king myself. That I have to do on my own. And Esther HaMalka, in this profound moment, and this was Esther's moment. This was Esther's moment of just complete personalistic transcendence. This is where Esther morphed into another person, where she said, we'll daven together, we'll fast together, that could all happen as a community. But for the Jew, there are things I do as part of the collective, and there are other things that I have to do on my own. Other parts of life that I go in by myself. Source number 6. Vayhi bayom ha-shlishi, was on the third day. So remember again, this is now day number 3. So after 3 days of fasting, 3 days of davening, vatilbash Esther malchus, Esther put on her most beautiful clothing, vatamod b'chatzer beis hamelech ha-penimis, nochach beis hamelech. And it was interesting, so literal translation, I apologize, the English is on the next page. So she stood in the inner court of the king's home, nochach beis hamelech, literally again, opposite like the king's chamber. V'amelech yoshev al kisei malchuso beveis hamalchus, nochach pesach habayis. And the king is sitting in his chamber, opposite the entry to the home. V'ayi kiros hamelech es estra malko, medes bechatzar, nosachin de'inov, v'yoshet hamelech le'ester sharvit hazav asher biyado, Vatikrav Esther Vatigo Barosh Sharvit. And we know the story. Esther, right, the king sees Esther. The Gemara adds so much color to what was happening exactly over here, but we're not going to do it. It's not for tonight. The king sees Esther standing in the entrance, so he's standing in the courtyard. She carried favor in his eyes. He extended the scepter that was in his hand, and Esther comes forward, touches the scepter, and again, then they begin the dialogue. Of course, just to give you the context of the story. Remember, again, the next part of the story is Ahasuerus says, what do you want? I'll give you half of the kingdom. I'll give you half of the kingdom. And that's where Esther, of course, invites Ahasuerus and Haman to a party. And that's the beginning where she orchestrates the process of salvation. The Gemara makes a fascinating observation. The Gemara says, if you look back in the beginning of source number 6, right? It was the third day. Esther gets dressed up. Vatamod bechatzer beis hamelech penimis. She stood in, literally again, the inner courtyard of the house of the king. Now, what's interesting to note is, whenever you find the word amida, vata'amod, in Tanakh, so amida usually has one of two, and they're not mutually exclusive connotations. Amod, could mean prayer, and amad could also mean to be like fixed in place, immobile, almost a certain degree of like paralysis, an inability to move forward. So the Gemara, so look at source number 7. So the Gemara says as follows. So the Gemara says, Vatamod b'chatzer beis hamelech. So the Gemara understands this Vatamod, that Esther is like standing almost frozen in place, that Esther can't move. So why is Esther paralyzed? Amar b'Levi, listen to this. Kevin she'igia lebeis hatzlamim, Nistalka himena shchina. This is incredible. Apparently, when you walked into Ahasuerus, so just the imagery of it, like Ahasuerus has like his throne room, right? And then to get to the throne room, you have to like traverse a courtyard, a hallway. So apparently in that courtyard, in that hallway, Ahasuerus had all of his idols, all of his avodah zarah, all of his idolatry. So Esther gets to the idolatry, and what happened? Nistalka himena shchina. The divine presence departed from her. In other words, just to give you a little bit more context, the Gemara explains that when the Pasuk says, Vatilbash Esther Malchus, that Esther literally again got dressed up like in her royal finery, The Gemara understands Malchus means she clothed herself with spirituality. She clothed herself with spirituality. So Esther is ready for this. Esther is ready to go. Esther hears the words of Mordechai rattling around in her soul, rattling around in her heart. It can't be an accident that you are plucked from obscurity. You become the queen. This is your moment. Esther's like, you're right. I got this. She girds herself. She clothes herself with spirituality. She walks into the king. Right? She feels the presence of God. And right as she walks into the king's chamber, HaKadosh Baruch Hu leaves her. The divine presence totally leaves her. And Esther feels it. And Esther feels alone. And Esther feels forsaken. And the Gemara says, Amra, she said, Keili, Keili, Lama Azavtani. Esther Malkus says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where did you go? Where did you go? Right, because this kapitel of Tehillim. Keili, Keili, Lama Azavtani. David HaMelech wrote it prophetically about Esther Malka. Keili kevi lama azav tani, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where did you go? I am here to carry out your mission. I'm here to save your people. I'm here to do your bidding. And in this moment when I need you most, where are you? Shema ata dan al shogeg kemezid va'al ones keratzon? Esther Malka says, are you upset with me that I'm initiating contact with Ahasuerus? Am I doing the wrong thing? Have I upset you? Have I angered you? Have I made a wrong move in some way that you've chosen to leave me? So Esther, you just have to appreciate the profundity, right? For the last 3 days, Esther is blanketed by the warmth, the love, and the strength of the klal. She's right, there's a strength that you have when you feel that you are part of klal Yisrael. There's a strength. You know, like that, there's like a force multiplier, that whatever it is I'm going through in life, I'm not going through it alone. There's someone holding my hand, right? I'm linked with other neshamas. So for 3 days, Esther has that beautiful achdus, that beautiful togetherness. And then in this moment where she says, okay, that was great. This is something now I have to do alone. But Esther thought alone meant me and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's me and Hashem. But now she gets to the courtyard of the king and she feels so fundamentally alone. Keili, keili, lama azavtani. And the Gemara ascribed, the Gemara says, so, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where'd you go? Where did you go? Ah, the Avodah Zarah. The Avodah Zarah. The idolatry was there. So because there was idolatry there, the divine presence left. So the Shem Yishmuel, the Sakachav Rebbe, in source number 8, says, what does this mean? What does this mean that where there's idolatry, HaKadosh Baruch Hu can't be? Wherever there's idolatry, the divine presence can't exist. Look at the Shem Yishmuel says in source number 8. He says, V'hine, Mashe nistalka mimena shechina, kishi egi lebeis hatzlamim, af shematzinu ke'ein zer Moshe Rabbeinu, yesh lahavim, second line, halo kol ha'goyim ke'ein negdo me'efes, v'tol mechshav lo, v'lama hatzlamim makom limnoa hashra'as hashechina, v'arikziv, Umahusol Bakol Mashallah. Asks the Shem Yishmuel, Sakachav Rebbe, I don't understand. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is everywhere. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is everything. So what do you mean that because there's idolatry, God is not there? So really? God can't exist where there's idolatry? So if you walk into a place, this is an important theological question to ponder. If a person walks into a place of idolatry, does that mean the Shekhinah is not there? That's theologically impossible. Because the Shekhinah, the divine presence, is everywhere. So what does it mean that as Esther enters into the throne room and the idolatry is there, that kiviyachol, the Shekhinah, can't be there because there's idolatry? And the Shem Yishmuel says something so incredibly beautiful. Look what he writes. And I want to share it with you inside because I think the Rebbe's words are very powerful. This is Venira. Dehine inyon hashras hashchina, hiziv va'ara ba'ama mikvodayis baruch shema. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence is light. Right? God is light. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Ar. He's light. And wherever he is, there is incredible light. Umuvan asheyesh bazeh, alafim berivivos madregos, yesh ziv va'ara mu'etes, v'yesh muru behemenu. But in God's light, there are different shades. Sometimes the light is incredibly bright and blinding, and other times the light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu could be very dim in the way we perceive it. Ulu'umos zeh mitzad ha-mekablim, yesh choshech ma'at, asher ha'eder ha'or u'meir b'ma'at or, kinyin sh'amru b'svarim, ma'at or yirchav rav choshech. Similarly again, he says, sometimes in life, a person is in a place of darkness, but it's not a lot of darkness. It's only a little bit of darkness. And when you have a little bit of darkness in life, what do you need? All you need is a little bit of light to be able to dispel that. Right? A little bit of darkness just needs a little bit of light to offset it. V'yesh choshech ava v'gas, shetzarech rav or laha'ir b'sol choshech zeh. And there are other times in life where the darkness is so heavy and the darkness is so thick and the darkness is so palpable and overpowering, he says, that you need a tremendous burst of light to be able to see anything. V'yesh od gas mimenu pnim mipnim shonim. O b'zohar HaKadosh, he writes, calls the Zohar, sh'yesh choshech asher shum or eino meir oso v'nikar al-chashukin. And sometimes in this world, there is so much darkness, that I can't see any light. It's not that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not there. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is everywhere. But sometimes because of the nature of my circumstances, my life is so dark, my circumstances are so overwhelming, that the darkness literally blots out any little last vestige of light. So first of all, before we finish this, so the Shemesh Mosh says, and this is such an incredible idea in general, there is no such thing as a place in this world where HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence can't exist. Even in the middle of Avodah Zarah, idolatry, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is still there. The Ribono Shel Olam is everywhere. But rather, the Shem Yishmuel says, it's more about where we're holding in life. Sometimes in life, or I should say always in life, there's some level of darkness. At any given point in life, I have some level of darkness. I have some level of challenge, some level of adversity, some level of difficulty. But if I'm lucky, if I'm fortunate, there's only a little bit of darkness. And all you need to dispel a little bit of darkness is a little bit of light. So all I need is a little bit of a manifestation of the divine to be able to dispel that darkness. But sometimes the darkness grows heavier, the darkness grows thicker. And at those times, the light of the Shekhinah, it's there. But I can't see it. I can't see it. It's too overwhelming. Life is too overwhelming for me to be able to see. I know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there, but I can't feel him. I can't see him. I can't perceive him in these circumstances because the darkness is so incredibly heavy. And the Shem Yishmuel says something amazing. He says, V'yal Kein, what's happening with Esther? Kishigia lebeis hatzlamim. When Esther got to the house of idolatry, now understand what the house of idolatry represented. So for Esther, what this represented for her was like the furthest point away from her people. Right? For three days, she lived embedded in the fabric of Achdus, embedded in the fabric of Klal Yisrael. And now she's in a place where she is all alone. V'chein avo al ha-melech. Esther understood there are certain things in life you just got to do on your own. But when she got to this place where she was all alone, she felt enveloped by darkness. I'm here in the chamber of the king without my people, still without an identity, surrounded by idolatry. Makom ha-choshech ha-gas. A place of incredibly thick and palpable darkness. Hare haziv va'ara hamu'etes shahayedai mikodem lachein lohaya maspik ata. The little bit of light that would have illuminated Esther's world just a little while ago was not enough in the midst of these difficult circumstances. The alke nistalik ziv va'ara zu acher shahaya lo lahoya. And so in that moment, it wasn't that HaKadosh Baruch Hu left Esther, But it was that the enormity of her personal circumstances were so overwhelming that no light could get through the darkness. And so in that moment, Esther cries out and she says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where did you go? And you hear the desperation in those words. You know, it's important to understand, we read the Megillah and we know the story. So we think, wow, you know, Esther was just like such a brilliant, strategist. Esther had no idea what she was doing. She had no idea what she was doing. Esther's entire, Rabbi Soloveitchik explains that Esther's entire plan was, let me get Ahasuerus and Haman in the same room together. Something either really bad or really good is going to happen, right? But I don't know. Esther has zero plan. I just want to be clear. Zero plan. When she invites him, like, when Ahasuerus says, what would you like? I'll give you up to half of the monarchy. And what does Esther say? Come to a party. Okay, Esther, if you were still, Esther, what's the play, right? What's the plan? No idea. But maybe if I just get these two nuts in a room together, you know, they're probably, their egos will just play off each other, and with Yad Hashem, something will occur. But in that moment, when Esther is approaching the throne, she feels so profoundly alone, enveloped in darkness. It's just me. And she feels that HaKadosh Baruch Hu left. But remember, it's important to understand, HaKadosh Baruch Hu never left. Because the divine light exists everywhere. Just sometimes when you feel so dark in life, you can't see the light. So if you bring this together, I'll show you something amazing. What you begin to see from this episode of Esther HaMalka is something so profound. There are many times in life where we have the ability to live within the collective. And many things in life that Baruch Hashem, we have the ability to take on, challenges we have the ability to meet, and we could do it together. We could do it as a tzibur, we could do it as a community, you could do it as a shul, you could do it as a nation, as a people. And then there are other things in life that you have to go at alone. There are other journeys that you have to take by yourself. There are other things in life that no one else could do along with you, because they're your mission and your mission alone. And when you go and you venture out to do those things alone, very often you feel alone and you feel scared and you feel enveloped by darkness. Keili, keili, lama azavtani. But you know, Chazal says something amazing. Chazal say, the Gemara in Maseches Megillah explains that the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is never mentioned once in the Megillah, except when it is. Meaning what? So there's a scriptural allusion, Chazal tell us, that whenever you see the word Hamelech, the king, in the Megillah, Hamelech, so again, Parshat Pshat is a reference to Ahasuerus. But the truth is, on a deeper level, wherever you see Hamelech, it's also a reference to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So go back for just a moment to source number 6 and watch what is really unfolding over here for Esther HaMalka. So what happens? It was on the third day after Esther had to leave, after Esther had to leave the safety and security of the collective, and she girds herself with additional spirituality, Batilbash Esther Malchus. And then, and what happens? Esther now is paralyzed. Vatamod, she's paralyzed. Why is she paralyzed? Because she feels so alone. Because she feels enveloped by the darkness. But yet something amazing happens. Look in source number 6, Pasuk Beis, verse 2. Vayehi kiros hamelech es Esther omedes b'chatzer. You know what the irony is? The irony is, in that moment when Esther feels so alone, in that moment when Esther has to venture out to do something by herself, on her own, without the collective strength of the klal, and she thinks that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has left her, what's happening? Vayehi kiros hamelech es Esther. The Ribono Shel Olam is right there alongside her. The king is there. The king is there. And what happens? Vayoshet hamelech la Esther eshar vit hazav asher biyado. The king extends the scepter. Kadosh Baruch Hu extends the scepter, effectively telling Esther, just keep walking forward. I know it's scary, and I know it's lonely, and I know it's dark, and I know that it's difficult. But Esther, there are things in life, there are journeys you have to take by yourself. But understand, even those journeys you take by yourself, I promise you, you're never alone. The Melech, the king, is always with you every step of the way. And Dafka, in those times when it looks darkest, and in those times when it looks most overwhelming, and in those times when you feel enveloped by all of the loneliness in life, just know, Esther, that those are the times that the Melech, that the king, is truly closest to you. That is the message of Megillas Esther. You know, I'll show you something amazing. If you take a look at number 9 in the Sefer Divrei Sofrim, he writes, Sod Purim Hu Ha'aras Yisod Da'aba. This is actually a much longer piece, which we're not going to get into. But the Divrei Sofrim writes that the essence of Purim is Abba, is Father. The essence of Purim is relating to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not as a king, not even as a melech, but as a father, as a parent. And a parent always has their eyes on the child, even when the child thinks that the parent has forsaken them. You know, if you ever have it either with your own children, if you're Zocha, or with other people's children, you ever see when like a little child begins to walk, and you know that moment, and it's a difficult moment in parenting, where you have to let go of your child's hands, right? And they have to like take a couple of steps. You ever look into a child's eyes when you let go of their hands? You ever look into a child's eyes? It's terror. It's Kaylee, lama azavtani. What's the matter with you? You're my mother, you're my father. Like, what are you doing? This is when I need you most. This is exactly when I need you most. I'm wobbly, I'm shaky, I can't stand up yet. Where are you going? And yet, I'm right here. I'm not going anywhere. But there are certain things in life you have to do on your own. There are certain first steps you have to take on your own. The Yisod of Purim is the Yisod of Abba. If we bring this full circle, I think this is what Esther wanted memorialized in Megillas Esther. When Esther turns to Chazal and she says to them, Kisvuni Ladoros, write down my story. It's not just about a story of salvation, because the truth is, to be honest, we have a lot of stories of salvation. And I just want to tell you, Purim is not even one of the top 10 stories. It's a great story, but like, it's shrouded in teva. Like, there's no like splitting of any seas or anything. I don't know, like, there's no like fireworks. There's no like exciting stuff. There's no like dramatic, I don't know. It's a great story, but it's not one of the top 10 salvations of the Jewish people. It's really not. So what does Esther want memorialized? And I think what Esther wants memorialized is the duality of the journey that each of us have to take. That Esther wants us to remember that each of us take two journeys in life. There's a journey that we take along with others. And those others could be a spouse, those others could be a family, friends, community, nation. And then there are other journeys in life that you have to take by yourself. There are things in life that you have to do alone. And I think maybe to some of the younger people here, maybe you have no idea what I'm talking about. But just turn to some of the older people to your right and to your left, right? I'm not saying that people to the right or your left are older, but, and speak to anyone maybe like over the age of 30, right? And they'll tell you exactly what I'm talking about. That there are things in life that you just have to do on your own. And those are the scariest things in life. And those are the times when I take that first step, that again, I feel that darkness of Esther. And I feel that loneliness of Esther. And I feel again, Kaylee, lama azavtani, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm trying to do what's right. Where are you? Why have you forsaken me? But yet Esther learns at the end of the day that in those moments that she felt most alone, Vayoshat HaMelech Sharvit, the king is right there. Abba's right there. just beckoning her forward. That's the Kisvuni L'Dolos. That's the message of Megillas Esther. To not be afraid to take the personal journeys that we need to take. To not be afraid to go at it alone, even though those journeys are so often filled with so much darkness, uncertainty, and sometimes even a feeling that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not with me. Don't be afraid. Be encouraged to take the journey together with your people, but don't be afraid to take the journeys of life on your own as well. That's why the Rambam says, Megillas Esther is so incredibly important. So incredibly important that it sets aside every other mitzvah, even sacrificial service in the Beis HaMikdash. Why? Because the most important lesson that a Jew could absorb into his or her spiritual psyche is this dual journey. The journey I take with my people and the journey I have to take alone. You know, I've been thinking a lot about this because Baruch Hashem, you know, we had from our shul, from the greater community, a beautiful trip to Eretz Yisrael, a meaningful trip to Eretz Yisrael, an inspirational trip. And again, Emir Hashem, the women of the trip are going to put together a greater event. Well, they will go through all of the details. I feel like it's their experience, and I was just tagging along. But I want to share with you just something, and I think this is why this idea was rattling around a lot in my neshama. We met so many incredible people. So many incredible people. And I think that one of the things that was most overwhelming was you share an experience with someone and then the experience is over. So I think like we met with a mother, Shiri Twito, whose son Ayal worked here in Or Chadash in our community for a year or two. Sweet, sweet young man. San Hanim, a paratrooper who died in battle in northern Gaza. And we met her by her son's grave in Yavne. And we were the first group that she ever spoke to about her son. And it was so striking to me. You know, we were there, I don't know, about a half hour. She said, okay, I'm done. I have to go back to work. Like very Israeli, you know, right? Like, you know, we're done, right? You know, I have to go back to work. And what struck me so profoundly was, okay, so we were on to the next thing. And for that half hour, we had a shared experience. But then afterwards, we left. This is her journey. This is her journey. So every morning, she wakes up with that aching void. And every night, she goes to sleep with that aching void. And that's a journey that she takes all by herself. And in Hostage Square, where we met another incredible woman, Julie Cooperstein, whose son Bar is being held hostage in Gaza. Her son was at the Nova Festival as a medic, and he was taken hostage. Hamas released a video of him tied up and horrible, horrible things. And she was talking to us. And then afterwards, Aviva and I went over. This woman is an incredible woman. Every Shabbos, she brings different things, Lakavod Shabbos, to different hostage families. Many of them are not necessarily Judaically connected, and she's trying to give them like extra zechuyos for their children. So we went over to see her van, and understand like the van, it wasn't like a regular van, because she has a husband who suffered a stroke a number of years ago and is seriously handicapped. So it's one of these outfitted vans. So she has a handicapped husband, a son who's being held hostage in Gaza, and a van that's filled with hot plates, urns, and baskets of food for Shabbos Kodesh that she takes around. And she spoke to our group, and you go and you see that van, and you wonder to yourself, you know, when all of the groups go home, and she closes the door to that van, it's just her and her story. It's just her and her life circumstances. There's no community that's there. There's no collective experience that's there. It's just an Esther HaMalka who has to take a journey on her own. And it struck me that that's true for every single one of these stories. Every person we met and every person we didn't meet. On one hand, every loss that Klal Yisrael has experienced is a shared loss, because we are one people with one beating heart. But yet again, what feels so painful is that then each of these incredible men and women have to shoulder this burden on their own. It's their personal journey. Shiri Twitto has to do things on her own that no one else could be a part of. And Julie Cooperstein has to do things on her own that no one else could help with. There's a personal journey. And it's a journey that didn't begin with these women. It's a journey that began with Esther HaMalka. And that's the strength that Esther HaMalka gives us. You know, I feel bad that I'm not giving you a more upbeat Purim Shir. And I feel sad that I'm not giving you a charge. You know, I could have easily given you a message that the avoda of this Purim is to be besimcha no matter what's happening. And that is true. The avoda of a Jew is, like Rabbi Nachman says, mitzvah gidol lios besimcha tamid. That is absolutely true. Those messages are unequivocally true. But there's something so much bigger that is happening within our nation. There is something profoundly overwhelming that is occurring. There are thousands of Esther HaMalkas that are stoically, strongly, and bravely walking forward, shouldering their mission on their own. And how many of them have moments when they feel so completely alone, when they feel so completely enveloped in darkness. And we just hope and pray that, like Esther HaMalka realized afterwards, Vayoshet HaMelech Sharvit, the Melech is always there. The King is always there. You're never alone. Even if at times you feel that way, you're never alone. And how much it has to give us chizuk in our own lives as well. You know, we live in an age where everything is a collective experience, right? With social media, everything is collective. What you're eating for breakfast is a collective experience, right? You ever go out, it's incredible. I know, I sound like someone who's very old, but to me, I still can't get over that you go out to a restaurant and you see people taking pictures of their food, right? It's incredible, as if, that's crazy. You know what's crazier? That other people actually care, right? And actually go ahead and watch or monitor or pay attention to what someone else is putting in their body. Absolutely incredible. I wish I had that amount of time on my hands. And then we live in a world where everything is done collectively. And it's beautiful. And again, during these times as well, there is so much that we could do as a klal. There is so much that we could do as a collective, to daven together, to learn together, to give tzedakah together, to give chizuk to one another here, to one another in Eretz Yisrael. I will tell you, one of the most incredible things that we saw on our trip is the fact that our presence in Eretz Yisrael makes a difference. It's not just a nice thing that people say, oh, it's so nice. It's literal chizuk for people. As a collective, we can make a difference in each other's lives. There's a joint journey we take. But there are also individual journeys we have to take. And I think many of us have individual journeys that we have to take. Things that I have to work on in myself. Maybe things that I have to work on in my relationships. But it's about me and the relationship. And a lot of times in life, we're too scared to take that journey alone. So we delay it. We forget about it. We just try not to think about it. And Esther HaMalka comes along and says, Kisvuni Ladoros, read my story. Not because the Jews were saved. Yeah, a lot of stories the Jews were saved. Read my story, because my story will give you the chizik to go on your personal journeys as well. And if we're living in a time where so many of our brothers and sisters are going on their personal journeys, journeys that are often laced with loss, with pain, with darkness, with difficulty, but they find the courage, the stamina, the ability to take those journeys, then Allah has kama v'kama all the more so how much we have to find the courage to take our personal journeys as well. That's the message of Megillas Esther. That's the Kisvuni Ladoros. That's the Rambam. That's the eternal message that Esther HaMalka wanted us to absorb and ultimately to live. So we should hope that Emir Tzashem, we, like Esther HaMalka, should be zochet to bask in the beautiful thing we have that's called Klal Yisrael. And we should gain strength from those moments of Achdus. But the strength from the moments of Achdus is only there to give us the fuel to take our personal journeys. If there's a journey you need to take in your personal life, if there's a journey you need to take and you know that it's only you and you alone, Purim is the time to start it. Stop delaying. Become an Esther HaMalka. Venture forth into the unknown, because know that right in this moment there are thousands of our brothers and sisters who will be taking that same type of journey alongside with you. And if they could do it with all the pain, all the darkness, all the difficulty, then we have the ability to do so as well. And in the same way that Esther's willingness to take her personal journey opened the door for Geula, for salvation, for Klal Yisrael, that we should be Zocha Mirtz Hashem, that in the merit of our personal journey, the merit of all of us finding Esther-like courage, in the merit of all of us finding Shiri Twitto-like courage, Julie Cooperstein-like courage, and the ability to continue on the journeys of life, even if we have to do it alone. Halavai, we should be Zocha Mirtz Hashem to experience personal Geula, to experience national Geula, but we don't want another Purim. Because as the Gemara said, when Purim ended, Akate Avdi Achashvero Shanan, the story ended well, but we are still diaspora Jews living with an unknown future. We don't want any more Purims. We ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu that if we find the strength to take our personal journeys, extend the scepter, but not a Purim scepter, extend the Geula scepter, the scepter of Mashiach, the scepter of Geula, the scepter of Tchias HaMesim, the scepter of the Beis HaMikdash, and halavai we should be Zocha Mirtz Hashem to take hold of it. Mihera Bi'Ameinu, Amen.